It is our privilege to present this message from Reverend Ray Vanderlaan as part of the Shephela Project of That the World May Know Ministries. Our purpose is to call God's people to a passionate obedience, living for Him in such a way as to have a significant impact for God in the world. May you be encouraged as you listen to Ray present this message from the Word of God.
I'm a teacher. I stand in front of students a lot. And if there's one thing I've learned over the years, it is not easy to show children how to become young people who love Jesus. Almost everything in our society is stacked against them. That's the devil's way. And I've learned it's not teachers, it's not churches, it's not parents who can do this by ourselves. It takes a real team community. So I just pray that you would not only be willing to follow through on your promises, as we will try as family, but that you would reevaluate the fact you've made this promise a lot to one another, whether you're guests here or members. You've promised a lot of folks to help them show their children how to love Jesus. And that's an enormous promise because God was serious about His, and He expects me and you to be serious about ours. So please be a community of people, as you have been, who show children how to become men and women of Jesus. Pray with me a moment. Father God, there are so many miraculous ways you could declare yourself to the world we live in. You could stun us with sounds and sights that even our minds could not comprehend. The second coming will be an example of this. But you've chosen to make yourself known in our world, in part through helpless children who grow to be boys and girls, young men and women, and old people who live out their Jesus-likeness in a broken world. This morning, you remind us again of your miracle. Bless Amaya. Bless Greg and Lisa. And I pray that this little girl would become a young woman and a woman who would show our world again what it means to live for Jesus. In our Messiah's name, amen. I mentioned to a couple of my family that has to be it on children because I've run out of sermons. There's only so many baptism sermons in the Bible. Two weeks ago, I was doing my daily devotions, or daily Bible reading, I should call it. The Jewish people read through the entire Old Testament every 3 years. And as I was reading the portion, which was assigned for Amaya Joy's birth date back in July, I came across a passage and I noticed something really strange about it. And that's what I'd like to share with you this morning. There's something odd in this passage that I think has some implications for Amaya Joy, the Fredericks, and for all of us as we consider what it means that we are people of God baptized. I'd like to ask you to stand if you would. Let's begin by making a commitment to God and then reciting His word together. If we could dim these lights on the stage here, Doug, I would really appreciate it. Say the upper part first with me. Okay, the first five lines from Deuteronomy 6. Say it together with me. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Amen. Now, the next verse has a word jazzer in it. Say jazzer.
Yes.
Okay, just so that you know what that word is. It's going to seem like a really strange passage for a baptism, but please bear with me. I do think it has something to do with baptism. It comes from Numbers chapter 32, and I would just like to use right now five verses, and then we'll look at a couple of more later. Say them together with me, please, the very words of God. The peoples of the tribes of Reuben and Gad, who had very large herds and flocks, saw that the lands of Jazer and Gilead were suitable for livestock. So they came to Moses and Eleazar the priest and to the leaders of the community and said, "The lands the Lord subdued before the people of Israel are suitable for our livestock. If we have found favor in your eyes, let this land be given us as our possession. Do not make us cross the Jordan River." These are the very words of God. Amen. Please sit down. Let me move this podium a moment. Let me give you just a very short history, geography lesson that lies behind this passage. The children of Israel had found themselves in the bondage of slavery in Egypt. And that's the setting of the passage. I've called the message this morning, "You want to do what?" That was a favorite phrase of my mother. I would go to my mother and ask for something that I knew was kind of shaky, and she'd say, "You want to do what?" Which her answer meant, "Don't ask me again. It's impossible." And I think that's the theme of Numbers chapter 32, except Moses in this passage is the parent. "You want to do what?" I think he was thinking. Let me take you to the history. The children of Israel found themselves in Egypt. In Egypt, they were slaves, but God led them out deep into the desert. They went all the way to Mount Sinai. I'm not sure that that's the actual Mount Sinai, but that's the one that people suggest. After receiving the word of God and becoming reestablished as the people of God, words they had not heard for 400 years, they moved north right to the edge of the promised land. You remember the story, I'm sure. At that point, they sent out the spies who came back with a good and bad report, and the people rebelled against God, and God said, "All right, go back into the desert and learn all over again who I am, who you are, and what it means to obey me." So in that circle, about 40 miles in diameter, the children of Israel lived for 40 years. Then, near the end of the book of Numbers, they left the desert and went to the promised land. They went east. Due to some conflict with the peoples there, they had to jog around Moab and around Edom and Moab, and they came to the bank of the Jordan River in an area called Gilead. We haven't had to do a whole lot of conflict yet. We've got all this land of Gilead and Jazer, all this land to the east of the Dead Sea and the Jordan River. Why don't we just stay here? Why all 12 of us go in? It'll give you more property. You'll have more land. We'll have good land. We'd rather stay here. That's the setting of this passage. So come with me. I think I understand it. The children of Israel, the 12 tribes, had spent 40 years in this desert. Now, having read and heard the stories of Iraq, you probably are a little bit more familiar with it, but until you've been there, it's nothing like I had ever imagined. It is absolutely intense. It is so hot and so dry and so mountainous. It's nothing like I had imagined. I don't know how they survived there for 40 minutes, let alone 40 years. But they did. Now they left there. All those who had rebelled against God were deceased and buried somewhere in that desert. Their children and grandchildren were moving on. They left there and they came east of the Jordan like this. Again, a map, just to show you where it is. And they came to the bank of the Jordan. Just to their north, from about that yellow arrow north, was the land of Gilead. All those mountains. Now, it doesn't look like much to a Michigan farmer, but to a person who's been in that desert, I think it looked a whole lot nicer to them. And they thought, boy, this is better than where we've been for 40 years. In fact, there's something for our goats actually to eat, and the farther north we go, the more fertile it seems to be. We'd like to stay here. Let's not go across the Jordan. We'll let the other Israelites do that, and we'll stay on the east side of the Jordan. And this will be what God gives to us. Moses, however, had heard from God. He was not going to be able to go because of his sin. Moses had heard from God that under the leadership of Joshua, the children of Israel were supposed to go across the Jordan River. Now, as they looked down into the Jordan River Valley, it must have looked impressive as well. I don't know if you can see it. It's a little bit light up here. But the Jordan River Valley is very fertile. And looking down into that river valley, those desert people must have thought they were coming to heaven itself. The Jordan River isn't much. I thought maybe, well, the Jordan River is hard to cross. But that's the Jordan River on average. People are shocked. Everybody thinks it's the Hudson or the Mississippi. That's about as wide as the Jordan ever gets. I've never seen it wider than that. There's one little place here where, due to a natural dam, it widens out a little bit. Bible does say it's at flood stage, but this is as flooded as the Jordan ever gets. And there's no dams on this particular part of the river, so you don't see it any. That was not the problem. The problem was, apparently, the tribes of Reuben and Gad liked what they had to the east, and they thought it would be a better place to stay. And they were willing to pass up the fertility of the promised land, the land west of the Jordan, in order to do that, even though they had heard the reports of how spectacular that was. Now, that's the setting as they waited in Gilead for the right moment to cross the Jordan, to go to Jericho, and to do battle with the people who lived there, that they asked Moses a set of four questions. You want to do what? I think, was Moses' reaction. And I'll show you what I think the implications of those four questions were, those four conversations were. They're all in Numbers 32. I'd encourage you to read that sometime. It's 40-some verses long. And I felt this morning, with all of the other things in the service, I would just give you pieces of them. So first, you want to do what? Number one, this is the passage we read or recited together. The people of Reuben and Gad, who had very large herds and flocks, said, "Let this land," that is east of the Jordan, "be given to us as our possession. Do not make us cross the Jordan River." Now, I don't know what all lay behind that. I don't know exactly why, what they were thinking, but it appears that Moses wasn't happy, for this is his reaction. Moses said, "Shall your countrymen go to war while you sit here? Do you realize what God did to your ancestors because they weren't willing to go into the land and to claim the inheritance God called them to? You're going to sit here in this relatively fertile area while your brothers and sisters go out and do battle for the Lord. You're going to, you know what the Lord is going to do to you? You want to do what? No way." I'd like to suggest there's a parallel to baptism. We live in a society that teaches us that what matters is each one of us as individuals. Do what's best for you. Reach your potential. Learn to enjoy your gifts and the use and your life and the things that God gives to you. I don't think God looks at it that way. I think God views us as a collection of individuals in a community. And he's laid out a task for his community. And we can talk about that task from now until the end of your days, however long those days are, or my days. The task God has given to the community is we live in a society that doesn't know about God, that doesn't understand the implications of God, at least in many ways. And God says, "I will plant my community in the middle of that, and I want you guys to show him what it's like to serve God and follow him all your days. Be a living example to the world. Do battle with them, not with a knife, not with a sword, not with a bomb, but do battle with them by your faithfulness to God each step of the way." Now imagine if I say, "Oh God, I don't want to have anything to do with my society. It's a pain, it's too hard, it's not pleasant. I might get dragged in. I'm going to go live in the woods near Hamilton. All by myself. Let the rest of the world go to hell for all I care. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to live by myself. I don't want part of it." I think God says, "You want to do what? I've asked my community to be a witness to the entire world, and you're going to crawl in a hole and hide? Because it's easier for you? Because it's more pleasant for you? Because you don't want to get out there and show people? What are you talking about?" Now this morning, God has a new recruit. I don't like battle language from the Bible, because in Jesus we love even our enemies. But there's a new recruit here. Her name is Amaya Joy. She needs to be trained to become one of us who lives a vibrant, Jesus-centered life in Western Michigan, okay, that is publicly on display to believer and unbeliever alike, so that by watching Amaya Joy, along with the rest of us, people know who Jesus is and what he's like. Greg and Lisa, the temptation is going to be very big. To hide her, to shelter her, and not to have her participate with the rest of God's community in being a living witness. It's risky business. I think Moses straightened it out. But that wasn't the end. You want to do what? Number two, they said, "We would like to build pens here for our livestock." They had a lot of them, apparently. A lot of animals. "Cities for our women and children. But we're ready to arm ourselves and to go before Israel, before the Israelites." Tell you what, Moses, you're right. We can't back out. Amaya Joy has to be part of the community. None of us can go live in a cave or hide ourselves in the woods and not be out there trying to make a difference for Jesus in our jobs and our life. It's not about height. We understand. So I'll tell you what. We're going to build some pens for all our animals. We're going to build some cities for our wives and children.
And then we'll get our weapons and we'll go before the Israelites even. We'll walk in front of them. We'll be kind of the leaders of this whole thing. Moses listened. And then Moses said to them, if you will do this, if you will arm yourselves before... Notice the change. Do you see Moses' gentle correction? The Israelites said, the Reubenites, the Gad people said, we'll arm ourselves for Israel. We'll go before Israel. We'll be the leaders of Israel. We'll do this for them. Moses said, no, no, you got it backwards. This isn't about them. It's about God. You're out there to make a difference for God. This isn't about making your community grow. This isn't about making your family successful. This isn't about making the nation of Israel wealthy and popular. This is about me. So for Amaya Joy this morning, this isn't about helping Hamilton CRC grow. We just grew by one. She became a member of our congregation. We're one more than we were. But it isn't about making us grow. It isn't about making Hamilton a more moral place. It isn't about her influencing people in her school someday or in her job someday. It's about serving God and all those other things being important, but it's about God. God doesn't want Amaya to be a great church member. God doesn't even want Amaya to be a fine moral person only. He wants those things. God wants Amaya Joy to live with all her heart, all her soul, all her might for Him. And it can be very easy for Israel and us to think that the point of this all is us. It isn't. It's God. So Moses said, arm yourselves, but it's before the Lord. You're not serving Israel. You're not serving the other 10 tribes. You're serving God. It isn't what they want. It isn't what they like. It's not being popular with Lisa and Greg. There's going to be a temptation. Always. To want your children to be what everybody else approves of. Sometimes that's good if they approve of good things. It's what God wants. You want to do what? Number three, notice what happens here. I like this. This one spoke to me, and I think it might speak to some, at least, of you. We'll go back to the same comment. The tribes of Reuben and Gad said, okay, we'll go. But we would like to build pens here for our livestock and cities for our women and children, and then we're ready to arm ourselves and go before the Israelites. Notice what Moses does to their statement. I think there was a whole lot more arguing going on here behind the scenes, but notice what Moses does. Listen. Then Moses said to them, do you see what they did? Do you see what the Reuben and Gad tribes did? They were more interested in their businesses than they were in their kids. Let us first get pens for our sheep. There's a big income in sheep, you know. Let us first get the flock together. Let's get the herds together. Let's make sure they're taken care of. And then we'll find some time for our wives and kids. And Moses says, Reuben and Gad, what are you talking about? Look at what Moses says. No. Build cities for your women and children first, and then pens for your livestock. How many of you, dads first, and I'm going to talk to moms too, have put your career ahead of your kids? How many times have you been so busy trying to build a career? I understand, I did it too, that you were too busy and too often gone to be a dad. You built pens, so did I, before you built a place for your kids. How many of you gentlemen have been so busy with church, deacons and elders, and gone every night of the week to committee meetings that you had no time to sit with your children you built pens before you built cities. Moms, how many of you were so busy with your careers or getting the house just right that you didn't have any time for your kids? How many of you were so involved in ministry and mission and outreach and all kinds of activities that often your kids' questions and needs? Moses says, oh no, Reuben and Gad. When you follow God, it's the children first. It's family first at all costs. So you live an income level below, so your house isn't quite as neat, so there aren't quite as many candidates for all the committee positions. First the children. Then you think about the business, the life. Maybe if Moses had lived today, he would have had to add one more. They probably would have said, first, we want to watch the hockey finals or the NFL kickoffs or the NASCAR events. Then we'll build the pens, and then we'll take care of our children. Or as the stomach churns, whatever the latest soap opera is. How many times have you and I put our own enjoyment of everything from sports to our hobby before our children? It's not enough to be willing to go with the people of God to become part of His mission. It's not enough just to be passionately devoted that this is for God, not for me, not for us. It's always family first. Those who don't care for their own family, Peter writes, are worse than an unbeliever. So I know how busy you are. I know how hard you got, and I'll compliment you in front of everyone, how hard you work at being Christian parents. Don't ever be too busy with everything else for this one. First the city for the wives and children, and then the rest. But there's one more. You want to do what? Number four. This one's harder to teach. And praise God, we haven't had to yet face it. So they finally said, okay, we'll go. We'll do it for God. Notice they changed everything. Our wives are first. Children and wives first. That's right. We're going to go. We're not going to stay here. That's right. And it's before the Lord. That's right too. We've got it straight now, right, Moses? I think Moses gave up at this point. Oy, oy, oy. These people still don't get the whole picture. And I looked at this first and I thought, what's wrong with that? That's what Moses wanted. He wanted them to put their children, their family first. He wanted them to fight before the Lord, not for themselves. And he wanted them to go with their fellow believers to become part of the task of God's. What do you want, Moses? Now Moses doesn't even talk to them. His final instructions are to the general of the army. So Moses said, Joshua, Joshua, if Gad and Reuben, and the way it's written, if the whole tribe, if all of them go across, then give them this land when they get back. Do you see what he changed? You got to bring the kids along. Don't you go leaving the kids behind. When you go to war, you bring the kids along. You can build pens, you can build cities, but when you go with God's people, we all go. Imagine If we lived in Uganda or parts of Kenya or other parts of Africa like the Sudan, where because you are a Christian, people cut your arms and legs off. I had two students this past year who saw their grandparents' arms and legs hacked off with a machete, who ran into the bush. Brothers and sisters, they don't know if they survived. Parents, they've never seen since. This is 7 years ago. They walked 800 miles across the desert with several thousand other kids who had escaped. They watched personal friends eaten by crocodiles. One girl had her best friend, watched her best friend killed by a lion. In our world, and these kids sit in a high school, here, there's a real temptation when the tough times in life come to shelter the kids. Not in God's system. The kids go too when we follow the Lord. You don't leave them in Egypt. You don't plant them safely here in the Jordan, and then we'll go do your work. The children go too. Because following God is, in one sense, a completely safe business. You're in the hands of the Lord. Nothing will ever happen beyond what God desires to happen. In another sense, it's enormously risky, because when you follow the Lord, the devil throws at you absolutely everything he can find. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. It struck me very strongly. We don't face persecution. My temptation, if they were going to face persecution, would be to hide my children. I'm not even saying that's wrong. But I do know, I watch it in my own life, and I watch it in the lives of the parents of my students. There's a tendency to hide from kids the stuff that hurts. So I don't feel well. Mom, you okay? It's nothing. You're upset because of something at work or something in church or something with a relationship. Dad, you okay? It's nothing. Let's not talk about it. Because you and I think that not to share that with our children spares them the pain. Teaching children is about walking with them in pain so they know how to deal with it. So they see the hand of God as he gives you enough energy to take one more painful step or two. So they understand when they face pain, it isn't because God has abandoned them, because they never saw pain in anyone else. And especially we, and I'm not criticizing you, but in the Dutch Reformed tradition, we're real good at hiding what hurts. Because we're supposed to be strong, because we don't want to admit we're weak, because of what would somebody else think of us. And we do that to our own kids. We hide the pain of the struggle of living for God. Now, there are some kids that kids may not be ready for. There are ways of doing it that are good and ways of doing it that aren't good. I'm suggesting that God is saying when Amaya goes through life, she needs to not only know the things that go really well for Greg and Lisa, she needs to know not only the things that are smooth and painless. Amaya needs to learn from them, from her family, and from you and I in this church and guests as fellow believers, how to walk when it hurts. I encourage you to think about that with your own children. Over the years, and I'm no scientist in this regard, but I've watched high school kids face real pain for the first time. Death of a friend in an accident, breaking of a marriage relationship suddenly that they didn't expect, their own or someone they love. And kids have a crisis. I'm a Christian. It's not supposed to hurt. Why did this happen to me? I always followed Jesus. Now, those are questions adults and people out of high school ask too. But part of it is they've never had the experience of joining older folk in the painful parts of walking. They've always been hidden. find ways to carefully, gently, but clearly take your children, grandchildren, your nephews and nieces, your friends' kids, and show them what it's like, the good and the tough. And they'll be ready when they get there. A lot of teaching in a single passage. I think it all boils down to this. When a baby's baptized, God says, join me in what I'm doing through this community. I can't back out of it. I'm not supposed to do it for me. It's supposed to be for the Lord. It's got to be my family first. And it's got to be the difficult as well as the easy. In other words, Amaya is officially one of us, the people of God. And so are you. Pray with me. Father God, obscure passage, strange and different historical setting, yet some very modern thoughts and themes. I think we naturally are of the tribe of Reuben. We want it to be safe and easier. We naturally think of it being our battle, not yours. It's so human for us to put everything under the sun ahead of our family commitments. Not only parenting and grandparenting commitments, but even commitments as brothers and sisters and cousins, children, nephews, nieces, aunts and uncles. We're so busy. And we certainly are pretty good at trying to hide what hurts. So would you be the echo of Moses today? Would you remind us clearly and powerfully that we are to join the community of God? We're not loners and individuals only. That we are called to live passionately for you first. That we put our families first. Our communities first, before ourselves. And that we're willing to take our children, starting this morning with our commitment to Amaya, hold her tiny hand, and invite her to join us in this walk called the Christian life. Thank you, Jesus, for doing it for us as an example, and always putting God first. Always putting family and community first. Always being willing to identify with what you're doing in the world. And being willing to take your disciples through the easy and the painless, as well as the very painful. In Messiah Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We trust you have been blessed and encouraged by this message. If you would like more information about our ministry, you can find us on the web at www.followtherabbi.com. Thank you for your continued prayers, and may God bless us as we serve Him together.